Today, we are going to continue on. This will be the final part of this particular series on the subject of judgment. So again, the sermon series entitled Judgment Today, with this being part 4. Last week, we ended in Romans chapter 14, and this is where we'll begin today as well, so that we can have some of the context of where we were in this particular series, especially in this portion of the series, since we are focusing on learning to discern judgment. You know, it's, as I mentioned also last Sabbath, I believe I said learning to judge judgment. And it's a matter of the ability to discern judgment is something that we have to learn how to do. We have to grow. It's obviously a desire we have. But the desire is, in that process of growing, is learning to judge right judgment and understanding what it is. And that comes from God. We have to have God's Spirit. We have to have God's help to make right judgments, because our desire is to do it God's way. Our desire is that when it comes to the law, as we've been going through the series out of Matthew 23:23, where it talks about the ability to judge the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. We've been talking about through this series already, judgment, mercy, and faith as it pertains to the law. Because the law isn't just a matter of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of application. It's a matter of how we live it. It's a matter of knowing God's purpose and God's will and what He's given to us, knowing the spirit of various parts of the law, if you will, depending on what we're focusing on at a particular time. And so our ability to discern judgment is a matter of God's righteous judgment and asking God for help to do that, so that we can grow in sound-mindedness when it comes to making various judgments in life. And so many of those things have to do with our relationships, as we've been going through this. Relationships. Because that's when it puts us to the test concerning the law. It has to do with how we apply it in our lives, and we need help in being able to do that properly. And so again, let's review Romans 14, where we left off last Sabbath, and look at these verses again. Verse 1, Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. And so again here, the attitude of mind of learning that there are various stages that people are at in life, or just the very fact that this could be talking about someone on a physical plane and how people judge each other. So again, a reminder here of going back in context of how we all judge various matters, even when it comes to what we feel is right. We believe we're right. And so sometimes, because someone doesn't do something the same way we do it, we can be rather harsh sometimes in our judgments, because we believe that our way is best. And that's not the case. You know, there's a great deal of freedom, as I've talked about. There's a great deal of freedom in God's law. Many different ways of doing things and being within the law, doing things God's way. A great freedom. It's another matter when someone disobeys the law and goes against God's law. But so often in relationships, that is not the case. It's not a matter that someone has broken the law. It's a matter that they're doing it in a different way, and we judge them as though they're doing something wrong because we think that our way is better. Or, you know, all kinds of judgments become involved in situations when it comes to relationships and people getting their feelings hurt and all the things that take place. So it says, let him who eats despise not him that eats not. And let not him who eats not, or who eats a not, judge him who eats. So again here, this generally, this context here is talking about those who feel that for whatever reasons that they don't want to eat meat. And generally this is not a matter of something that has to do with religion, but even sometimes that's the case. And of course, then you are patient with someone, you give them time, they don't have to eat meat. You know, if somebody has grown up a certain way, a Seventh-day Adventist or whatever, and it's difficult for them to eat meat, they just can't bring themselves to it, just because they don't do it, and because they've never done it, and they have a distaste for in the mind about eating animal, you know, flesh, in the sense after it's been cooked, that doesn't make them somehow weak spiritually. It's just something they choose not to do. As I mentioned last Sabbath, I believe it was last Sabbath, you know, the clear part, the not when you're cooking an egg, there's that clear part of an egg. I can't stand it, you know, and it just is totally repulsive. Someone else can eat it. That's their business, but I can't. I've got to have it totally cooked to where it's totally white. And, of course, the yellow, I don't mind. I you know, if it's not fully cooked there. But the white part or the clear part until it's turned white, I can't take it. I can't stomach it. So, anyway, we're all different. And that doesn't make me better or someone better in any fashion or form. It doesn't make someone better if they eat meat or we're talking about clean meat here, obviously. It doesn't make someone better if they don't eat. It doesn't make someone better if they do eat, you know, more righteous than the other. It has nothing to do with that. But sometimes we judge like that. And sometimes people can actually condemn another person or think that they're weaker than them spiritually and judge them according to that as well, when it's not the case, when it doesn't have to be the case whatsoever. It says, for God has received him. You know, if God's received someone, we should receive them. That's the attitude of mind. And yet so often that's not the case. We have difficulty. And thinking of some of the feast sermons already, I've got to keep away from that. But you know, it's an amazing thing when it comes to relationships and the attitude of mind we should have toward one another in the body, in the church, in receiving each other. If God has received someone, called them, brought them into the church, then we should receive them. And what are we? Who are we if we don't do that? If we don't embrace them? You know, it's easy to say, I love God. It's easy to say you receive God and Jesus Christ into your life, you know, because that's a whole different matter. But someone you have personal contact with, physical face-to-face, and conversations with week by week, someone who has weaknesses, which you do as well, you have weaknesses, they have weaknesses, we all have weaknesses. We all have battles we have to fight. But if we fail to receive someone, God makes it very clear we don't receive him. And if we look down upon someone that he has called and judge them harshly, we judge ourselves. We disobey God. So it says in verse 4 then, who are you who judges another man's servant? The point being is we belong to God, each one of us. And if we judge someone else who is a servant to God and Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We don't grasp sometimes the severity of what we've taken upon ourselves, how ugly, presumptuous we have become. And it's hard for people to keep that in focus, to keep that in mind in their relationships. That has to do with the law and how you love one another. Because the last six commandments are how you love other people and how you exercise that. And so it goes on to say, to his own master he stands or falls. In other words, God will take care of each one of us. God judges us. You know, as it says, even judgment's been given to Jesus Christ to work with us, to judge us in various matters. God's word already judges us. And on it goes. So we will be dealt with by God in our lives, because judgment now, as I mentioned, is upon the house of God. And so again, who are you who judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. And so we should look at each other like that. We should really want each other to succeed, to... When someone's going through a battle and you know it's a battle, when someone is weak, has had some spiritual battle they've been fighting, and maybe a confrontation of some sort with someone, they're having a difficult time dealing with their emotions about a matter, and maybe it's against you, toward you, so often, you know, it's so easy to lash out at them and to judge them harshly. You've got to be careful, because you're judging yourself in that case. You're bringing judgment upon yourself in that case. God is able to make someone stand. He's able to bring a person to repentance. You know, it's interesting when we go through different sermons and so forth, how that so often before we come to a specific sermon, let's say a sermon's given next week, there'll be some people out here, because God is working with all of us, that sometime here next week, something will happen in your life that will be driven home by the sermon that's given. You will be able to remember, reflect upon something that happened because God's teaching us. And so something will happen in our life, and sure enough, it's going to come up in the sermon. Or after the sermon has been given, sometime in the following week, sure enough, something's going to happen that is going to bring that to life, to life for us in a greater way. And that's the way it's been this past week. I've known of several instances. People have get involved with a few situations, and that's understandable, and I don't mind. Sometimes people feel badly about some of those things when they want to share something with me or ask for help in a matter, and that's fine. You know, if I'm able to have time to do so, sometimes I may have to turn over to someone else, but in this case, I was able to help or talk to at least email with some different individuals. But several instances, several situations came up, and I marvel at how, you know, each, I think of a few instances here, a couple of instances anyway, where I was so pleased to see the reaction of some individuals as they went through a particular process, and very quickly they began to focus upon themselves and realized indeed that they needed to judge themselves first. They needed to look at themselves first and focus upon themselves. And yet there were some other parties and some things that had been said and done that were hurtful and harmful, and I understand that, and it's too bad that people sometimes do that or say something that don't know how sensitive a particular matter is to another individual, and words can cut deep because we don't know all that people might be going through in their life. And so I was very pleased to see that reaction, to see that, yes, indeed, there was that understanding that we needed to judge ourselves, exactly what has been covered in the sermon series. So again, so often we see other people do things, especially if it affects us and it's toward us, and it's so difficult sometimes to pull back, to focus upon ourselves and realize that what God has given us charge of and what we have responsibility of, first of all, is self. Making certain that we respond according to God's law in a godly manner to all situations. And those things are always difficult to do when we're involved emotionally and in many other ways, obviously. Sometimes it's a very difficult thing. So again, this last week, there are several instances that different things came up. I think about four or five right off the top of my head right quick here that were fairly serious matters. And different individuals involved in all those matters. So anyway, it's good when we are able to learn how to judge righteous judgment, to recognize that it always begins with self, and then to begin to see things in a different light, seeing how people can do or say things and trying to understand their viewpoint, and if they've done something really wrong against you, to just have that attitude of mind of a willingness to forgive and hoping that they will be able, if it's truly sin that you see in someone else, if they have truly sinned, so often that's not the case, but if they've truly sinned, then our desire toward them should be that we want to see them succeed. We don't want to see that sin take them out of the body. We don't want to see them cut off from God's Spirit. On the contrary, we want to see them come through it. We want to see them be able to continue on and to grow, because otherwise it can mean some horrifying things for the other person's life, and we don't want to see that for them any more than we want ourselves to go through something horrible. Let's go on to James chapter 4 now. James chapter 4. Because this really gets down to some nitty-gritty in the sense of how we are, in the sense of our human nature, our carnal human nature, because our carnal human nature is very much focused upon self. And anything that makes us uncomfortable, hurts us, that we take personally, we don't judge well in those kinds of situations as a whole. We tend to strike out. We tend to get involved and begin to think wrong things of someone else. And so James 4 is a really good area to go to at times to just get right down to the heart and core of a matter. It says in verse 1, from where do wars and fightings come from among you? So where do these come from? Wars and fightings. And sometimes we don't call it that. This isn't talking to the world. James isn't talking to the world. He's talking to the church. He wants us to understand something inside of us, inside of our being. We see the law broken in very great ways when we talk about killing and murder and so forth and all the other things that are involved in things that are literal wars in this earth, and we see that very clearly, and we see the hideousness of it, but sometimes we don't grasp the spirit of it that begins in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own minds. Wars on a spiritual plane. The attitude of mind toward other people that can be just like, God says here, wants us to understand fighting and wars that we shouldn't have toward each other. You know, fighting with one another. Do we do that? Do we get upset at people? Do we lash out? Do we say something about them? Perhaps not to them. Oftentimes it's to somebody else. We talk about them to somebody else because we're hurt, and so we're lashing out at someone because of what they've done, because of what they've done to us or done to somebody else, and how unjust we see that is. And yet we don't see our own reaction and how wrong it is that there's sometimes wars and fighting going on in our own heart. Sin. We've judged ourselves in those matters. We think we're righteously judging someone else when we see wrong that they have done, and we fail to see how hideous the sin we have committed and our reaction that isn't righteous judgment. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Weightier matters of the law. Incredible. So where do these wars and fightings come from among you? Don't they come from your lust, that war in your members? Do we see ourselves? How well do we see ourselves? Do we see our heart and our mind and realize that's what has to change? You know, it's so good to always be able to understand you can't change others. God has given you power and the ability, the tools, to change yourself. You don't have the power to change other people. And you have your hands full as it is. All of us do. We have our hands full with self. You know, our nature, our selfish nature, is a constant battle. And because of that nature, we make our own selves unhappy. We make our own selves frustrated. We cause our own stress. You know, it's so easy when there's stress around us, when we're in stress, to blame someone else. No, it's just us. It's our mind. You know, our blood pressure rises. Our stress levels rise because of something in our thinking that isn't healthy, that isn't good. We allow ourselves to become stressed out. Who do we blame? Self. We don't generally do that. We lash out at others around us, generally even loved ones. We take it out on them because we're uncomfortable, because we have allowed ourselves to become stressed out. You know, amazing, the human mind. And so again, it says to come from your the lust that war in your members. We have to see the battle that's going on inside of ourselves, our own members, our own mind. And that is so hard to do. And the reality is we really can't do that well. That help has to come from God. It truly does. Only God can help us through the power of His Spirit. That's why so often in our prayers we have to ask God to help us to see ourselves. Help us to deal with things in our own mind. To deal with self, to bring ourselves into harmony and unity and oneness with God. And if we're in unity and oneness with God, oh, we'll be in unity and harmony with His creation around us. We truly will be. And we'll have a right understanding towards others, and we'll know how to treat others and work with others. We'll have a right attitude toward them and wanting to see them succeed and accomplish and overcome. And so the lust says, you know, I think of John where he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that get us in trouble. You know, presumptuous attitudes, the pride of life. We lift ourselves up. We think we're more important than what we are. And on it goes. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the things we desire, the things we want to go a certain way for ourselves. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. And so God just calls things what they are. Lust, you know, selfish desires, leads to wrong reactions towards other people. To kill, to hate, to look down upon, to judge harshly, to condemn. On it goes. The attitude and spirit that is harsh on people, that is condemning of people, that is an attitude in the heart of distaste, of loathing, of hate towards someone else when we're sinning. And so God just calls it what it is. He says, you kill. That's a spirit of murder. To fail to love a brother. That is so hard for the mind to understand, and we can only really understand it with God's help. And so to fail to love someone else is to murder. It is to kill. It is to destroy. A failure to do what we know we should do, a failure to love, to give, a willingness to sacrifice for the benefit of others, a willingness to forgive those things in our mind, if we don't do that, then we kill, we murder. Anything less than giving and sacrifice and loving toward others, if it's inward, it's selfish and it's killing. And you desire to have and cannot obtain. What is it you want to have? What is it you want to go your way? What is it you want to be done toward you? How do you want everything to be? Is that really the answer to everything in life? Does that really make everything better? If everything just goes our way, the way we think it should, the way I want it to. So anyway, and cannot obtain. You fight in war? That happens in the church. It happens in the church over and over again. The more people are together, a lot of you that listen to this, you experience these things with the world, perhaps in your family, but not as much within the church, and you think that maybe you wouldn't do this within the church if you had other brethren around and you had a congregation that you could be with every Sabbath. You think that you wouldn't do that. Yes, you would. Because relationships inside the church, inside family, in the world, they're still relationships. And our carnal human nature is always, always involved. So it says, you fight in war, you have not, because you ask not. According to God's will. To do things according to God's will. To do righteous judgment, to seek to do things the right way. Asking for the right things. So often, when we go before God at a time of stress with somebody else, with the desire to see the other party taken care of, to see the other party corrected, to see the other party chastened, to see the other party, whatever it is, to happen to them, and not to self. Not that we should learn what we need to learn, not so that we can have greater love and mercy and patience and forgiveness toward others, to love them, to want to see the time, not to love what they're doing, if it's sin and wrong, but to forgive and to look to the day that they're able to receive the truth and mercy and favor and help to change. Going on, verse 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. So often prayers, when people are in conflict, whether it be in the world or whether it be in family or even in the church, so often, when we request something, we're asking for selfish reasons. Because we want something out of this. Because we want some kind of perceived justice. Well, sometimes the justice is just that we judge ourselves and we look to the other party being able to conquer and overcome, if they're in the church especially. And so it says, it just calls it what it is. You ask and receive not. So often we even go before God just in prayer selfishly. Oh, what a horrible thing. We need to be able to see ourselves. We cry and moan and cry out to God and woe is me, and we fail to see ourselves so often. Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Well, if we do things the way the world does, if we're no different from the world in our relationships, who are we? What are we? Well, we resist God. Enmity with God. Spiritual adultery. An idolatry. That's why it says it this way so strongly, so powerfully, so that we can see what we're doing. If we're not doing something God's way, judging righteous judgment, when it comes to the law and how the law is to be applied, first of all, it's to be applied to self, me. What am I doing and how am I doing it? And if someone else is truly in sin and it is absolute sin, then there are other things you have to do in order to love them, to go to your brother alone. Sometimes it's not just, sometimes you have to go to your brother alone. It's not just a matter of sin. It's just a matter of miscommunication or hurt feelings, and you want to make sure that the air is cleared and the things are done right, and that you are able to have right relationship and love toward each other, and that there's not a barrier or something standing in the way of a good, healthy relationship, you know, to clear the air. Husbands and wives have to do that, you know, to live in peace, to be in harmony, to be in unity, and to love each other, to resolve differences. You have to get them out in the open. And so that's going to your brother alone. And that's a difficult thing to do so often. Going on. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So either we're a friend of God, we want to do things God's way, the way God says to do it. Indeed, to love, seek His love and how to love others His way. And if we understand that, we'll understand it's a matter of sacrifice on our part, sacrificing self, what self wants to get out of it, for the betterment of someone else, to help them to come to see that you're there, that you're still their friend, regardless of what they've done, regardless of what they've said, and hopefully and prayerfully in time, they'll come to understand and see themselves and how they have been wrong in what they have done. It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So, you know, we don't want to be doing things the way the world does. We don't want to do things the way society does and people in the world do who don't live God's way of life. Goes on to say in verse 5, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? He said, don't we understand that this is a true saying? That there is true understanding in this? That the spirit, the human mind, that there is always this battle in us? And that's where we have to fight. We have to fight the mind. We have to fight selfishness. Let's call it what it is. We're wrong in so many things we do. And we have to fight the wrong thinking, to judge right judgment in matters, to understand that there is a spirit in us that lusts to envy. So often, feelings, emotions even, things can happen in people's lives because they're envious of someone else. Because they're envious. Perhaps something going wrong in their life. Something that they're having a battle with, and they see someone else who's not having the same battle in that area, and they become envious of that and jealous of that and begin judging them harshly. Because they're going through something, and it's just not fair that someone else isn't going through the exact same thing. And so we become envious or jealous of someone else's good fortune, you know, lack of a particular battle in a particular area of life. Oh, everybody has battles. Don't we understand that? That everyone in the body has battles. Everyone has to battle self. Everyone has hurt and pain and suffering. And we need to be compassionate and patient and loving to each other, forgiving. Going on, verse 6. But He gives more grace. God gives more grace to us. No, He truly does. How are we toward others in that matter? Grace to others? That includes mercy? Merciful to others? Giving grace? A willingness to love and give to someone? And continuing to give and not cutting off that giving and that love and the forgiving? Where do we draw the line and say no more? No more grace. What would it be if God didn't give us any more grace, any more favor, any more friendship, any more love? What would it be like? How would we be able to come to repentance? How could we be forgiven? Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud. See, that, the reason being is because if we're filled with pride and we're resisting God and we're doing things the way of the world and we're really not changing, we're really not growing, we're really not fighting our carnal human nature, that battle inside of us, and we're more prone to fight against others because of their wronging us, what they have done wrong, rather than fighting self and what we're doing wrong, it's a way of thinking. And so if we have pride, God can't work with us. If we lift ourselves up and we're not doing things God's way, you know, how can God help us? And so He doesn't. God resists the proud, but He gives grace, help to the humble. And so We have to be of that same mind. We have to be of that kind of a mind toward God, to humble ourselves, a willingness to judge ourselves, a willingness to understand we need correction in our life, and we should use every opportunity of conflict to learn about self. But so often we don't. We want to learn about someone else and what they're doing wrong and why they're doing it wrong and how they should live their life and what they should do and how they should do it and what they're doing wrong and that they shouldn't be like that and blah, 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 blah. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So it's a matter of submitting, yielding to God's way of doing things. We don't always want to do it God's way. We don't always want to forgive. We tend to like to hold on to some things and hold it against someone else because, well, we're justified in doing it, aren't we? And sometimes we have a perverted sense of feeling better about it then. We don't feel better, believe me. We're hurting ourselves, and we don't understand how much we're hurting ourselves and why the unhappiness in our life is because we're not doing it God's way, because we're hurting ourselves, because we're not judging righteous judgment. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. So what's the focus? What is the focus when it comes to relationships? If you go through all of James here again, where do wars and fightings come from among you? What do we need to do? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Focus on self. That's where we always have to start. That's where we have to begin and end. It truly is. Because that's the battle. It's self. It's how we think. It's not in unity and harmony with God. So cleanse your hands. Repent. Forgive. If you don't forgive, you've got to repent of that. If you're not forgiving towards others, if you're holding something against others, if you're judging others and condemning in the sense of condemning, you're sinning. And you've got to ask for forgiveness. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, God says. Repent of those attitudes. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. So it's a matter of cleansing our hearts and our minds and the way we think. Be afflicted and mourn. Sometimes it's good to suffer in the sense of sorrow. If it can help us to come to under, if we can use that in a good way before God, to say, Father, help me to see self and what it is in myself that I can address to change, to make my thinking better and healthier toward others, toward another person, so that I don't feel this way about them. You know, if you feel badly toward someone else, if you're judging them, if you're condemning them, if you're criticizing them for something you perceive is wrong, that they're doing wrong, who are you to judge them? You got your hands full with yourself, if you could only see it. But it's so easy to lash out at others, to judge others. Oh, if we could only see this, if we could only make these changes in our minds and our lives, life would be so much better in our life. We would be so much happier, so much more fulfilled and content in life. And our relationships with others would be so much better. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. So sometimes we just have to look inward. And sometimes it's the hurt and the pain and the suffering that comes to help us to see something deeper inside of ourselves that we can't otherwise see. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So, you know, when everything is going right, when everything's going well, when you're fully happy about it, so often we don't learn as much in those conditions. But when conditions aren't going well and things are heavy in our heart and our minds, isn't it amazing? That's when we can really begin to see and learn. You know why? Because that helps us to see something inside of ourselves if we'll pray and cry out to God to help us to see and ask, what is it? What is it inside of me that stirs such reaction and emotion? Verse 10, humble yourselves therefore in the sight of God in the law of the Lord. You know, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves. Place yourself before God. You know, have the attitude of mind of asking God for help to receive chastening, to receive correction, to understand what it is that needs to be changed so He can show you. You know, of a humble spirit, of not having a high mind about self, but saying, what is it I need to see in myself? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. What a beautiful thing when God lifts us up. You know, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Well, we do it as human beings so often. You know, so many of the conflicts that people have, it's because they're speaking evil of someone else. And you know generally how they do that? You know how people do that? They talk to someone else about someone else. They won't talk to the other party. They won't try and go and get it resolved, but they just go and tell someone else how bad someone is to them or what evil they've done. That's how people do it. They talk about others. You know, so much conversation. There'd be some people, even in the church sometimes, would have a difficult time holding some good, long conversations if they stopped doing this. You know, talking about other people, tearing down other people, talking about what other people are doing wrong. You know, what so-and-so is doing that's wrong. Yeah. That would interfere with some conversations sometimes, you know, on the telephone. You know, when we start gabbing about and talking about someone else, we tend to do that as human beings. And it's just not good. It's not healthy to tear down others. Because in a perverted way, that lifts ourselves up. In pride, haughtiness, we're not humbling ourselves. You know, if we're talking about someone else, we're lifting ourselves up with pride. Because, you know, we're able to judge other people's situations and talk about them then. And someone else's name comes off our lips and we say something negative about them, something bad about them, and we just don't realize what we've done. That we've actually judged ourselves. We just don't get it. We think we're judging someone else righteously, and we're not. And we actually condemned ourselves. So, speak not evil one of another, brother. And he that speaks evil of his brother judges his brother. That's what we're doing. You're judging your brother. If you ever speak evil, negative, about someone else, and whatever your conversation is, who is your best friend? Who do you share a lot with in the church or outside the church? Who is it that you spend a lot of time sharing a lot of things with? What is it you're talking about? You know, oftentimes, I'll tell you what it is. You're talking about someone else. Someone else that you're just letting it unload. You think by unloading, somehow that this is helping you. By just unloading about other people around you, that somehow this is healthy and good, and you're able to share it with a friend, and just dump the whole load, you know. And we don't realize what we're doing. And how wrong that is, that you're judging someone else by doing so. Especially within the church, when we're talking about within the church. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. Doesn't really get it. Doesn't really understand the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Just doesn't really get that part yet. See? Has a lot of growing to do in that particular area. Speaks evil of the law. Amazing. Because to speak evil of the law is to speak evil of the one who gave the law. It's to speak evil of God. And we don't realize what we're doing when we do things like that. When people let garbage come out of their mouth talking about someone else, they don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize the hurt and the pain and the suffering that they're bringing upon themselves and the damage they're doing to their own mind and the healing that needs to take place in their own mind. They don't understand where wars and fightings are coming from in their own hearts and minds and the evil, the murder that's just spewing out of the mouth. We don't tend to see it that way. We don't see it, well, it's not that bad. It's not murder. It's just that so-and-so has done this and done that and they shouldn't have done that and they shouldn't have done this and they'd be better if they did it this way and blah, 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 you know. Drive me nuts. Can't we see what we do? To speak evil of the law, how hideous that is, and judges the law? But if you judge the law, and every one of us ought to pray about this. Every one of us, after hearing this sermon, ought to just go and pray and ask God for help in these verses. Just open up your Bible and read these verses and say, God, help me to humble myself. Help me not to speak evil of the law. Help me to not judge others, to speak evil of others. Because if I do, I'm judging the law. And if I judge the law, I'm not a doer of the law, but I'm a judge. And I'm judging you. And that's just so hideously perverted and wrong. For we're not to judge you, holy, righteous God. We really need to do that in prayer. To ask God for that kind of help. It says, there is one lawgiver, God Almighty. God's law. Who are we to judge God? And yet we do it. Every time we open our mouth and judging someone else and condemning someone else, we are judging God. Incredible. We just don't get it. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you who judges another? We can't. We shouldn't. We just should judge ourselves. Truly. Now, there are situations in life we have to judge. There are times when there are things that have to do with sin. I'm not talking about that. That's why we have to be able to discern judgment. What is right judgment? So much of our life is not involved in having to be involved in someone else's sin in life. If it is, then we need to go to them alone and get that out in the open. And if they will not hear us, then we need to take it to the church. That's what God says. There's a right way of dealing with things. And people don't like doing that either, you know. So we don't obey God, even in those things, those simple things. But the reality is, there is a way to deal with sin. And if we don't deal with sin the right way, if we know a brother is involved in sin and it's absolute sin, I'm not talking presumed things. I'm talking about something that is people are keenly aware of, you know, that is, and you better be able to call it sin too. Not some perceived thing of a spiritual matter of sin. I'm talking about blatant, outright sin. Okay? So someone's out here smoking pot, you know, getting high on pot. Someone's blowing their minds on drugs. Hey, those things aren't hard. Someone's committing adultery. No, those things aren't hard to judge. Those things have to be dealt with quickly, swiftly, and you have a great responsibility, because if you don't do it, you know what God says about that? You're just as guilty as they are if you wink an eye at it. That's what God says. So anyway, there are times that we have to be involved in matters. But even then, we have to do it in a good way, in a right way, in the sense that we're not haughty about it, in the sense that we're not jumping at the opportunity to go and tattle or tell about someone else. That's a wrong concept. If the attitude is wrong toward someone else. Because then it is like a tattletale. If it lifts up self and we have a glee in it and a joy in it and in being able to see someone else brought on the carpet, what kind of a spirit is that? What kind of a spirit and desire is that toward our brother, wanting to see them be able to conquer their sin and be forgiven and the sin removed and never brought up again, so they can be in fellowship and remain in fellowship? That's the attitude of mind we should have. And then when we take it to the church, it's not a matter of tattling at all when our attitude and spirit is right. It's a matter of a responsibility, of fulfilling a responsibility we have. Anyway, there's one lawgiver who's able to destroy, save and destroy. Who are you that judges another? Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You know, so it's going on and showing an attitude of mind here that we should have in how we deal with matters in life. You know, none of us have any guarantee. Well, I guess there are a couple that have a certain guarantee right now to a certain point in time, but not all in how it's going to be done. You know, my wife and I talk about, we don't know what kind of shape we're going to be in by the time we get there. Talked about, you know, she may be pushing me around in a wheelchair, or me, her, I don't know. You know, we hope that's not the case. We hope we're healthy all the way to the end and able to do the job healthy in a healthy manner. But, I don't know what's going to happen fully in all cases, what's going to be allowed in all cases that might be better for the church, or in some cases for the church to learn from, or the world to learn from, or whatever it is. I don't know what all I'm going to go through. I do at the end, and no one's going to come to a screeching halt. That's about all I know in some of those matters. But again, the attitude of mind is here, our lives are in God's hands. And, you know, we need to go about life doing, learning to judge righteous judgment in right ways. Going on here, notice what it says. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, what is life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Do we not realize how short our life is? Sometimes because, you know, perspective changes with time. You know, the older you get, or the closer you sometimes knock on the door of death, then some things in reality have a powerful whack or thrust that they can give you that others really haven't learned from yet. They don't really see that or grasp those things in the same manner. It may be by knowledge, but not by experience, how fleeting life can be. And so we go through many things in life. But to understand we're here and we're gone, life is a vapor, to understand that everyone's life is a vapor, and we vanish away. And that should give a different outlook toward others as well. You know, they're here for a short time. Let's make the most of that time. Let's love others. Let's learn to love others more and more. Let's, you know, live a full life, a richer life, a better life by doing things God's way, and we will. We'll be happier. We'll be more fulfilled the more we obey God. And we should want the same for others. And so the attitude of mind for this, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, there are no guarantees. You know, so often, you know, something can happen to someone, car wreck, a disease, and then the things we maybe could have done better, you know, are too late. The things we could have said in a better way. So we need to look at life like that to realize, you know, if God's will, we'll be able to do this or that, and God willing, and He'll give us that life and give others their life, we'll be able to continue on in a relationship. So anyway, it's an attitude of mind. Closely associated with James 4 is James chapter 2. Let's go back a couple of chapters and notice James chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. And so, again, this is what we're talking about. Who's our neighbor? Well, whoever's close to us. You know, whoever we come in contact with. Doesn't necessarily mean someone who, just because their house is next to you, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when there are situations in life and you come into contact with others, and whatever that contact is, whether it be on the job, whether it be someone who is, whatever it is in life, and you're coming in contact with people, it's talking about contact. You should love your neighbor. And so it's when you have contact that we should live a certain way of life toward those who are around us, who are near to us. It says, if you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And so we should want others to be treated the way we want to be treated. You know, we should want to treat others well and kindly. And you know, so often in this world where, you know, people aren't, they don't treat each other kindly. That's why I talk about sometimes, whether it be on the highway or in a shopping mall or whatever, you see people that they're just involved with self. They don't care about other people. Well, how do you care about them? Do you reciprocate in light, in kind, I should say? Do you treat them the same way? You know, sometimes I know we're tempted to, and sometimes we may falter in that. And if we do, we have to repent. But we shouldn't get caught up. We should continue to treat our neighbor as we would want to be treated. Now, that's tough to do. You know, if someone's doing something wrong to you on the road, you know, so often people do stupid things. I know because I've done them. You know, everybody's done them. Probably it's a whole that's driven, and you know, a person may slow down. You know, I think of people who slow down sometimes in front of a semi. I think how insane you are. Don't you know what you're doing? You know, if you get someone mad in a semi, you're really not too much of a match for them. And on it goes. In a mall, you know, just because a party won't get over and move over, what do you do? You know, do you pull over and make it worse for them to get around? No, you give way. You wish that's what they would do to you, so you do that for them. You know, there are times, you know, I think of different times walking down a sidewalk, being in different places. I see young people, middle-aged people, different ones. People who are older sometimes learn this, sometimes they don't. But I think if there's room just for two people on a sidewalk, or maybe three, and I think of two that are coming toward you, and here my wife and I are beside each other. You know, generally, always, we have to get in a single file, and we do it. And it gets kind of old sometimes, only in the sense that the world is so selfish, and that puts a bad taste in a person's mouth. But we live in a world like that where people are just selfish. But it doesn't mean you have to become selfish, you know, and force them off. You know, both should want to give way a little bit to be respectful to each other. But people just aren't like that. I think of the same thing. I mentioned this in times past. The little things. You know, if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. That's a great principle to learn from and to understand. I think of it's just something I've learned a long time ago, and something that you know, we should do, even in the smallest of things. I think of you go into a restroom, a toilet area, whatever, and you wash your hands afterwards. Sometimes I'm appalled at people who just leave paper on the counter, and they won't even throw it in the bin. Happened today. And I thought, you know, sometimes people are just like pigs. But, you know, I think of the person that's coming behind me, and I don't want them to have to see the same garbage, be around the same thing. So, you know, when I'm through with my towel, I don't touch someone else's, but I may use my towel to pick up someone else's and throw it away. You know, or sometimes to wipe off water off the top of the counter. You know, the simple little things sometimes. Thinking of other people. And that's loving your neighbor as yourself. How you would like it to be. How you would like to be treated. How you would like things to be around you. Things on a table. You know, you go to a shopping mall. You go to these places and sometimes people don't do their jobs well, or because it's so busy, they don't have the time to come around and clean off all the tables in a place like a mall or whatever, or a place where a lot of people are eating. And people leave garbage on the tables, or they just don't clean off the top of the table, or they leave ketchup and other things. And, you know, just to wipe the top down when you're done. You know, I try to do that for the next person that's coming along. Love your neighbor as yourself. How would you like to be treated? And so we have to learn to think that way. We shouldn't reciprocate, and just because everyone else, you know, around us seems like they're living like a pig, doesn't mean you have to live like a pig. Because if you do, then you're a pig in your mind. And selfish and not caring about other people. And so again, we don't reciprocate like the world. We are to be different. So if it's even in the small things, because I'll tell you what, if you don't do it in the small things, you're not doing it in the big things either. You're not trying in the big things because you can't see it. You've got to be able to see it. You've got to be able to see it in the little things. If you can see it in the little things, then you'll be able to see it in the bigger things. Sometimes people think, oh, that's getting too nitpicky. That's just too small and puny. And no, it isn't. It has to do with your mind and how you think. How you think toward others around you. And if you're not able to think in the small things in a right way toward others around you, I guarantee you, you're not doing it in the bigger things, because you just don't even see it. You can't, because it has to do with how you think. So you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted, as it is here, of the law as transgressors. So again, you know, if you only do certain things a certain way towards certain people, and you're a respecter of people, of persons, you might love someone in a certain way, but you won't love someone else. You won't do it for someone else. You just do certain things for certain people because you're willing to sacrifice and give up your time and your energy and whatever it might be toward certain ones that might benefit you. That you lift up, that you raise up in your mind as being important, your family, whatever it is, but you won't do it for someone else, whatever. It says then if we do that, then we sin. We don't understand that so often. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So where do we offend? Where do we let down? Where do we say, I'll give this much to this point and no more? I won't love anymore, and I won't give anymore. Well, if we do that, then we sin. And just remember, you know, if you fail to love when you have the capacity to love, and you fail to do so, you're sinning. And we need to be able to see those things. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you don't commit adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So, you know, and that, we look at that sometimes. People look at that physically and they think, well, I don't do either one. You know, yeah. Yeah, the last time you tore down someone else or you talked about someone else behind their back to another friend, quote unquote, or someone else, and you tore them down, you were killing. You were a murderer. You know, you were, if you hated your brother and you tore someone down and you spoke negatively of them, you know, you were in a spirit of murder. It wasn't a spirit of love. If it was a spirit of love, you would be building them up. You would be defending them. You would be striving to see what it is that could be done to help them. You would be thinking of protecting their name, you know, of excusing things for them, perhaps. And sometimes there are excuses for people, things they do, and trying to understand why they might have done a certain thing, you know, rather than judging harshly. Verse 12. So speak you and so do, as they shall all be judged by the law of liberty. And so, again, judgment, right judgment, learning how to judge properly. Going on in verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. He shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. You know, we have to be careful. And so this even gets into a matter of the talking about mercy, judgment, mercy, and faith. It has to do with the law. For he shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. If we don't show mercy to others, then judgment's going to be hard on us. It truly is. That's the point. And mercy rejoices against judgment. In the context of final judgment, in other words, condemnation. So mercy is much better. Mercy is good. When mercy can be given, we should strive to give mercy. See, and be merciful. And be willing to give the benefit of the doubt in certain situations in life. And yet, if there's something that is a matter of sin, we still should be merciful in how we approach in matters. And knowing, you know, that we want someone to be merciful toward us as well in their approach. And not harsh. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brother, though a man say he has faith and doesn't have works? So again, judgment, mercy, faith, the law, concerning the law and how we live. You know, what good is it if we say we have faith and we don't have any works? Do we? You know, people can think they have faith, they're living by faith. But are we applying the law the way God says to do it? Are we doing the previous things here about the royal law toward our neighbor, our loving others, and showing love toward others, all others? Or are we just selective in the ones we're willing to show that love to, you know, and the mercy to? Or do we strive to show it to everyone? Or are we a respecter of persons? And so, again here, that has to do with faith. Because if we're living by faith, then we believe what God says and we're doing it His way. Living by faith, which is a matter of works. In other words, our works will reflect, what we're doing will reflect what we believe. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, you know, and we have the capacity to help someone, you know, on a physical plane, if you know someone who is truly in need, and you have the capacity to help them in a particular tight situation that they might be in, and you don't do it, and that also is a matter of something spiritual if we can understand. It's not just something physical. If we can grasp the physical, then maybe the hope is that we'll see the spiritual. So, again, if we know someone is having a difficult time, someone is caught up in something, how do we deal with them? If we see someone who is naked, you know, when it comes to some weakness that they have done something stupid and foolish, are we merciful? Do we mercifully approach them and try to help them? Or, you know, if we realize someone has done something, they've repented of it, do we have a desire to see them clothed again, being able to come out of sin, being able to change, if we're able to help them in that, to help save? Verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart, be in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them the things that are needful for the body, what does it profit? And so if you're able to help someone, especially spiritually, especially when it comes to sin, and it is a sin, if someone is weak in a particular matter, and you're able to go to them and say, hey, you know, I thought it might help here if you saw something. Maybe you do, and maybe you don't, but I don't know if you'd realize how this comes across, but, you know, I've had battles and difficulties of things I've had to work with, you know, and just share with them. Tell them your feelings. Tell them how you feel that something is being hurtful or harmful within the body. And you know, because you don't want to see them naked spiritually. You don't want to see them cut off from God. And so you're merciful to them and how you approach them and not judging in the sense of condemning, but you have a right spirit of love. And, you know, people know when you come to them in love. Even so, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead, being alone. So again, powerful scriptures here, verses that are being spoken of here. Let's notice the truth or a principle that's contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, turning over there. It's good to note, too, here, that the context of what we're looking at right now is about a particular time of the year, Passover, which is a time that people are to look at self. We're to, you know, we talk about the leaven. We talk about the leavened bread in our life. We want to become unleavened. We talk about being puffed up. A desire, bread puffs up, a desire to be without leaven, not to be puffed up, not to be filled with pride, but to be filled with humility, meekness of spirit. And so these things that involve the Passover season, very powerful when it comes to, when it comes to relationships. These things are very powerful then when it comes to matters of relationships. And so that's what the context here of 1 Corinthians 11, the principle here now in verse 31, it says, "For if we would judge," and the word means discern, "ourselves, we should not be judged," in the sense of judgment, condemnation. So this goes along with the Passover season. It goes along with all the time, frankly. But the principle is here. If we would discern ourselves, if we would learn to judge ourselves, discern how to judge matters in our own life concerning ourselves, then we would not be judged, because we're doing things the right way. We're seeking to change. We're seeking to repent. We're seeking to conquer and overcome. And then condemnation won't be upon us, because we're living by God's law. We're doing what is right and just. So let's back up here to verse 27. It says here in context then, talking about the Passover season, but something that should be lived all the time in our life. It says here specifically about preparing then for the Passover. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," it says unworthily, but it means literally, "in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So it has to do with sin here. There, the taking of the bread, the taking of the wine at Passover, we have to understand that we do that symbolically once a year, literally once a year, as a symbolism of what's contained in it, but we live it all of our life in the sense of a desire to receive of God's way of life, a desire to receive the forgiveness of sins and of the things that go along with all of this. And so there's a worthy way we're to walk in a worthy manner before God, and striving to obey God and not take lightly the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and what he did for us. And yet every time we sin, we do, and we have to ask God for forgiveness and mercy. But it goes on to say, "But let a man examine himself." So not just a Passover season, even though we focus upon that more because there are great lessons that are involved here, but we should do it all the time. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so the point being is that we should learn to judge ourselves first and foremost. We should seek to judge ourselves, examine our own life. It's so easy to examine someone else's, but God's desire is, and the focus is in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and being able to be forgiven of sin, is that we examine ourselves. "For he who eats and drinks unworthily," in an unworthy manner, "eats and drinks judgment," it says damnation here, but the word has to do with judgment, "condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body," not grasping and understanding what Jesus Christ went through for us, not grasping and understanding our relationship in the body, the spiritual body as well, of what it means to be able to have a relationship and continue in a relationship within the body, the rest of the body. This is about relationships. Relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and relationship with the church, and how we work with the church and interact with the church in the sense of our relationships. "For this cause," it says, "many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," spiritually. You know, and it has to do with relationships so often, because we're not discerning ourselves as we should. And we're not examining ourselves as we should in relationships. So, then this is the verse 31 then, where it says, "For if we would discern ourselves, we should not be judged." If we would judge ourselves, discern ourselves, learn to discern things in our own life, to see ourselves in the mirror and judge ourselves, that's where it begins. You can only change yourself. You cannot change others. Too many people try to change others. We have a part in that and part in life, but not in the way most administer it and try to do it. The way you do it, candidly, is by changing self. That's how you do it. And the example that goes with that, then, and the light that is there, that is seen by others, that others are able to benefit from them. But when we are judged, notice, but when we are judged, "we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So if we'll not judge ourselves, there will be things happen in our life so that judgment will come upon us, so that things will happen to us in such a way that we'll be chastened. It comes through chastening. So sometimes we go through difficult things, hard things, because we're not changing like we should. We're not addressing things like we should. And so things happen in our lives sometimes around us to help teach us if we can learn. Sometimes it's just we're pretty pig-headed, pretty hard-headed, and we still have troubles changing and conquering and overcoming self. Let's go back now a little bit farther even and notice some other matters of judgment that involves God, that involves God's law that we need to understand back here in chapter 5. It's still all the way through here. Paul, working with the Corinthians, is addressing matters. He's addressing things that have to do with the season of the year of Passover coming and unleavened bread that's coming. Again, with all those lessons that go along with it about leavening and being unleavened and so forth. And backing up here all the way to verse 1, let's begin there. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." So here's an individual that was in the environment of the church who was having a relationship with his father's wife, with his stepmother. And so, again, it says, and the people in the church knew it. Now, sometimes there are things that happen that others know about, and when there is sin, then there are things you have to do. A lot of things we've already addressed in the sermon here aren't a matter of someone else's sin. It's a matter sometimes of miscommunication. Oftentimes it's a matter of judging other people's motives, and because our motives are a certain way, so we judge someone else's motives a certain way and then condemn them because of that, because it's our mind that's screwed up anyway, and we're judging someone else the way we normally do things. A lot of people do that. We tend to do that as human beings. We think that everyone else sees or would do things exactly like we do, and so we know if we did something that we see them do, that therefore they have sinned, and not realizing, no, it might be our mind, but it's not always other people's mind. So there are all kinds of things having to do with judgment that aren't right. We've addressed a lot of that, but when it comes down to a matter of something is literally a sin in someone else's life, then we have responsibility there. We do. We have responsibility to go to our brother alone, if need be, and serious enough, big enough, if they're not going to seek help, repent of it immediately, and that become really obvious to us quickly, then we have a responsibility to take it even further for the sake and hope that they're going to repent and not hurt themselves more and not be cast out of the body, and so they will be able to come to repentance and not cause any harm to anyone else in the body. But anyway, going on here, it goes on to say, "And are you puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you?" You know, sometimes when some things have happened in the church, we're very small right now, and so there may be some things at times that I don't know about. Someone else may know about something, but these things are thankfully relatively few anymore. God has helped the body to be cleaned up a great deal, but there are a lot of new people coming along, and there are a lot of you who have different battles and things taking place in your life, and because of that, there are things that you tend to slip in more often, and some of them extremely serious, and what you have done, or what you're doing, or what you slip back into. And so, again here, you can't be puffed up yourself. Someone who sees someone else in a sin, you can't raise yourself up in the sense of being puffed up, that your righteousness is better than what God says you should do, and how you should deal with the matter, because then that's pride. Your unwillingness to handle something the way God says to do it is wrong, and it's a matter of being puffed up. It's a matter of being filled with sin there as well. So there are all kinds of things and situations where we are able to be puffed up and do things in a way that's different from what God says to do it when dealing with sin. So often we deal with things with other people in relationships that isn't sin at all. It's just a matter of harsh judgment. And then when it is a definite matter of sin, then oftentimes we don't deal with it at all because, well, it's just uncomfortable to have to do it, and it's not our responsibility, we think. Verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed." And so, you know, there are things I've had to deal with in different areas, different regions, whatever. I don't have to be there personally. I can hear about a situation, a matter, and perhaps pass it along through some of their elders, senior elders, or one of the evangelists in some cases, something that might need to be taken care of. and or it may come down through an elder has to deal with a particular matter if they're told to do so. You know, that isn't primarily their job, their function right now, but if a situation occurs and it comes down from the evangelist or senior elder or myself that something has to be done in a certain matter, then indeed certain things are taken care of, have to be addressed within the body. But the reality is I can hear a matter and know from two or three witnesses and judging a matter. I don't have to be present physically to know if something's wrong and something has to be dealt with and something is not as it should be and how something must be addressed in some cases. And going on here, that's what Paul is saying. He didn't have to be there literally with them and telling them what they should do and how they should do it. He said he's already judged it because it's God's judgment. Because it's righteous. It has nothing to do with favoritism to different people or a lack of favoritism or anything of that nature. It's because it's just and right how something should be handled. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which he's giving as an apostle and which is coming from Jesus Christ, which is from God, to deliver such a one to Satan. You know, there are times, it's a very painful thing to have to do. I hate to do whenever it's done. But when someone must be put away from the body, when someone is asked not to be in fellowship any longer in the body, you know, sometimes that's a painful thing. It's a horrible thing to have to come to that point in time. But if certain sin becomes so great so it doesn't hurt others, it must be dealt with, you know. And anyway, it says there are situations where people have to be put right back out in the world. If you're cut off from the body, if you're cut off from the church, what has happened is that God has allowed you spiritually to be right back in the world that Satan and demons can have at you. You know, whereas we have a protection within the church. Nothing is going to happen to us unless God allows it, and that there might be some things that happen that we learn through, but God is with us every step of the way. There's never anything to fear in that world, indeed, demonic world, satanic world that's out there. God takes care of us. He will bring us through. Everything is in God's hands. And so when it comes to deliverance, sometimes people are cast back in the world so that they can see what it's like not being a part of fellowship anymore, not having the spiritual help anymore in their life. And hopefully, if anything can bring them to repentance, that will bring them to repentance. And if that, you know, that's the hope and desire, is that they will come to repentance. In this particular case here, the man repented and the woman didn't. He was able to come back into fellowship in time, but the woman didn't. So sometimes people respond and sometimes they don't, but the desire is so that people can be saved. To deliver such a one from Satan, from the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? And so he's telling the Corinthian church, you know, you're not dealing with this, which is a matter of pride on your part because you're not doing it God's way. You're puffed up in your mind. You're glorying in a way that's perverted and distorted because you're not dealing with this matter. You know, you're winking at sin when you're not to do that. You know, it's to be dealt with God's way, not harshly, not condemning in the sense of being ugly towards someone, but fulfilling a responsibility. That's why when I talk about tithing, situations of tithing, and I tell people, you know, you're robbing God. I have a responsibility there to follow through, you know, to contact individuals or to preach about it and then give people some time. There are a few of you out there right now that haven't made some changes you know, when I get back, I'm going to have to start following through now because I've given time, patience, mercy in some situations to give people time. There are a lot of people who've responded and are starting to do what they should do. But there are a few instances where some have not. And you're just flat on your way out in that case because I have a responsibility. I have given mercy, patience, and time, which is from God because that's what we should do. Some things you can give mercy and patience and time to. In this particular case here that Paul was dealing with adultery, you know, fornication, you don't give any patience and time. You put them out for something so sick and perverted, you know, within the body. And hopefully they'll come to repentance. But, you know, the point being is so that the body won't be hurt anymore and harmed anymore spiritually because it's not discerning the Lord's body if we don't take care of it, like it says in 1 Corinthians 11. We don't understand the Lord's body, the church, the body of Christ sometimes. We should love the body and want to protect the body and do things the right way because it comes from God. So we shouldn't be puffed up and are glorying above God that we're somehow our way of dealing with a matter is better than God because it's uncomfortable to do something or whatever. Some of the stupid thinking sometimes. We're going to lose a friend, you know, if we go to them alone or we go talk to a minister about it and they're going to know it came from me. Well, your glorying isn't good. Your pride isn't good. You're hurting your brother. You might as, you know, you're just killing them is what you're doing. You're not helping them. You're helping to destroy them. You're not doing what God says because God's way works. You know, if people respond to it, your way won't work. Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump. So each person in their life, they're being told, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Our desire should be to get rid of sin. As you are unleavened, in other words, around the time of unleavened bread. So it's saying here, you know, that when it comes time that you're in the time of unleavened bread and spiritually no one is unleavened, but so it's talking about something physically here, that they were unleavened, you know, to know that when you're in this period of time and what the season pictures, that you're to unleaven your homes. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. So the command, again, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. We keep the feast. You know, people talk about the Sabbath, the holy days aren't spoken of in the New Testament. Oh, yes, they are. And we're to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's how you do it. You know, God's word, living God's way, is unleavened. Is we are to take of the unleavened bread of life. And the other way, the opposite way, is being leavened, is being puffed up, is filled with sin. It says, goes on to say here, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. No, because Corinth had a difficult reputation. The very name and what it gave and lent itself to, the customs of that time and the false gods that were there and the kind of fornication that took place in the temples. It was just a common practice and a way of life as a matter of a worship before people came in to the church and called out of that kind of perverted background. Their temples were filled with harlots, you know, prostitutes, and it was a matter of their worship and religion to fornicate, sick and perverted. And so people being called out of that kind of society, it's a difficult battle. People called out of our society today, it's a difficult battle because society today is so geared toward, you know, people living in adultery and fornication, people not thinking twice about sleeping with others, many others sometimes before they ever get married. The concept of saving oneself, of being pure and for a mate is just not in the world today. It's not in the music, it's not in movies, it's not in the thinking, you know. Yeah, sick world. Verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetousness. Not the covetous. In other words, you can't separate yourself from the world, but within the church there are standards and a way of life and expectations of how people should live their life. And if those things aren't a part of life, especially the most basic of physical things, then those things need to be brought to light and dealt with. So it says here, yet not altogether fornicators of this world, so you can't separate yourself from everyone in the world. There are certain environments you shouldn't seek to be in, you know, going out to certain bars and being around drinking and people who are, you know, in adulterous situations and that kind of lifestyle. Why be in that kind of a lifestyle? It'll easily pull you into it. You know, there are certain environments that people shouldn't involve themselves in. You know, a bunch of potheads are around smoking and people are getting drunk. What kind of a environment is that to be in? Why would you want to be in such an environment? You know, you go to a club, if it's a club or whatever they call it, crazy things, and people are in there smoking and taking crack and pot and every other kind of, you know, different kind of drugs. And what an environment to be in. I don't know why anyone would want to be in that kind of an environment. You know, if God's called you into the church, get out of that kind of an environment. Don't go around that kind of thing. Why be involved in that? But you can't be away from those kinds of people in the world. They're going to be on the job. They're going to be in different places. But you don't have to be in that environment with them. Or goes on to say here with covetousness or extortioners or idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. Say, God didn't put us on a different planet. He didn't put us in Petra, you know, and barred away the rest of the world. We're in the world. We live in the world. And you can't protect people from the world. You know, if you try to get someone, even children, totally hibernated from the world, they're never going to learn. If you try to keep them away from other children, other people, and other situations in the world, you know, you try to keep them out of bad environments the best you can, in bad situations the best you can. But anyway, another subject. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. So if someone's in the church and they're a fornicator, an adulterer, people are doing things that are hideously wrong, and it's very obvious, then it says they're covetous or idolater or a railer. You know, there are certain things if people are trying to bring in other ideas. You know, people are very good about this. When someone tries to bring in some other beliefs, some other religious ideas out here, spiritual fornication or idolatry, which is any other belief and so forth, into the church, people are very quick to jump on that, and that's good. That's healthy. You need to do it the right way. You need to be kind, gentle in your approach to others. Unless you're obnoxious about it, then it needs to be dealt with strong in a stronger manner. And by the ministry, then. Take it to the ministry. Don't mess around with it. You know, if someone's trying to hurt other people with other doctrines and stuff, or going on here, so as for a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. So God says we're to separate. So literally it becomes a point sometimes where some people are asked not to be in fellowship any longer. And those are tough situations, but they do happen from time to time. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? We don't judge the world on the outside. That's not our job in the sense of their lifestyle and what they're doing. You're not going to change any of that, but we do have a responsibility toward one another within the body and how the body is, how the body of Christ is. All of us have a responsibility there. We truly do. Do not you judge them that are within? So, yes, we do. Judgment now is upon the house of God, and we all have a part in that. We better do it God's way. You know, making sure that it's not wrong judgment, harsh judgment without mercy, and condemning and talking about and tearing down people. And then on the other hand, when there is sin, that we do deal with that as we should. In a proper way as well. There's a right way to deal with it. So often we don't deal with either one of those situations good or well. Verse 13. But them that are without, God judges. You know, judgment will come upon all. And this world is getting ready to be judged in a very powerful way. A lot of the judgment spoken of in Scripture is right now coming down on the world. It's starting, and it's going to continue to progress and get worse and worse and worse as we go forward. So it says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So, when there is wickedness, and then indeed it must be gotten rid of in the body, for the sake of the body and hopefully for the sake of the individual that has sinned, so that they will come to repentance. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading here in, if I can find it here, my pages are all torn. Let's see here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat. So again, things having to do with judgment and how we are to judge and what our attitude should be. Unique how this is phrased here in Colossians. This is used sometimes by people in the world, traditional Christianity, against people in the church about judging when they have it totally twisted and distorted in what they're saying. But it says here, let no man therefore judge you in meat. And it's talking about, you know what's clean and unclean. Don't let someone else judge you as to what you should or shouldn't eat. You shouldn't be concerned with what others think about that in the world, you know, especially when people are freshly coming along and new. You better be concerned about what God thinks, what Jesus Christ says, what the church says. That's what this is saying here in Colossians. That's what Paul is saying. So it says, don't let anyone therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday, or a holy day, I'm sorry. You know, you keep the holy days. They keep holidays. So you don't even worry about what others say about your keeping holy days. You know, they're not going to understand why you keep Feast of Tabernacles, why you keep Passover, why you keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, and on it goes. So you don't let anybody judge you, only God. That's what Paul is making a point of here. So when it comes to how you live and what you do and or of a new moon or the Sabbath days, you know, when it's talking about trumpets and how we keep time and track of time and the holy seasons and so forth, and how we do that from trumpets on, and because that's how we are able to know. But anyway, we keep the calendar in a specific way that's been given to us in the Sabbath days. So this isn't about the world saying that, hey, you shouldn't keep these things, because that's what they try to twist us around and say that you shouldn't be doing these things, that you shouldn't be concerned about these things. On the contrary, it's saying that if you're in the church, you're doing these things, you are concerned about what is right. You're not concerned about what other people say about them, what other people say about God's word and God's way. You are first and foremost going to obey God. It says, which are a shadow of things to come. So all these things have things that they teach, and especially when it ends here, when it's talked about the Sabbath day and the holy days, they teach things and are part of God's plan. It reveals God's plan. So again here, the thrust of the verse is, it's broken up here into two different verses, but it's saying, let no man therefore judge you but the body of Christ. Now it says here, but the body is of Christ. The is added here. It's not in the Greek. But what it's saying is here, in essence, but let the body of Christ, be concerned about the body of Christ, what the church has to say about these matters. Don't worry about what the world has to say about it. Don't worry about what people at the outside have to say, because they're going to be wrong. Our judgment, our desire should be, what does God say? So don't let others judge you, but let the body, the church, the body of Christ judge us. That's what we should be concerned with, what the church has to say, and how are we led by God? From the ministry, by what we're taught in church and Sabbath services and so forth as the church. And so that's basically what it's saying here. The guidelines, the principles, the truths, the customs, the things we do in the church, that's our concern. What does the church have to say? How is God leading us and guiding us and directing us? That's where my concern should be. So again, very powerful scriptures here in what is being said. And then it goes on to say, let no man beguile you. In other words, rob you, steal from you, your reward in a voluntary humility through the worshiping or in the worshiping of angels, by their distorted ideas. And so it's just telling, don't let someone take away from you the truth that God has given to you, on the truth that you're able to receive from the church, and begin to do things that are not right in the sense of some religions have, some ideas of what he's bringing up here in the Colossians, the worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. In other words, there are other people who come along who maybe try to sway you in different thinking because they're puffed up. They think they're right. Well, and you may be swayed by them because of knowing them for a long time and maybe having respected them in the past, but you better have greater respect to God, to Jesus Christ, to the church, and how God works in the church. And it says, and not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands. In other words, this is what your concern should be, the head, Jesus Christ, holding that up, not holding up someone else that could easily sway you away and turn you away from the truth, but hold on to the truth and hold up the head, hold up the way of the life that God has given to us. Anyway, going on here, I want to go on to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Talking about mankind, the way man is, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, bad character, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. So it's going on listing things here that sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be guilty of. Backbiters, haters of God. If we don't do things God's way and do it the way He says, we can find ourselves not only judging God, but hating God, hating what is true. Despiteful. Despiteful. Are we ever despiteful towards someone else? Proud. Well, we've just gone through scriptures that show so often, yes, we do these things, even within the church, and we've got to get rid of them. We've got to ask God's help to conquer and overcome. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, not keeping the covenant with God that God gave us when we sin and not repenting as we should, without natural affection, relentlessly attacking others, unmerciful. Sometimes we can be that way, and we don't want to be that way. We want to honor God. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we don't want to be that way. We don't want to have pleasure in things of this in the world, in the way the world does it. That should be repulsive to us. And any of these things that I've just gone through very quickly here that happens in the world day in and day out should be repulsive to us. And the more repulsive it is, the more we'll want it out of our individual lives. The more we won't want it in our life, the more we see it in other people around us, the more we'll detest it and loathe it and see its evil and how harmful it is. Romans chapter 2, continuing on with the flow, it says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are, who judges others. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge do the same things." Point being is here, it's talking about the world. It's talking about people who are new. Paul is preaching to a group of people here, but it's applicable to all of us. We have to understand that there are those things in the world that we should loathe, and we have to be careful how we judge, even as we see those things around us, and how we judge others, that we don't end up condemning ourselves because of wrong judgment. Because the point of this being here in Romans is that we are guilty of some of these things. We're all guilty of some of these things. None of us lives God's way perfectly. You know, if we see someone else do something wrong within the body, we judge them in a harsh way. Understand, there are things you have done. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. Young, old, been around for a long time, it doesn't matter. You have problems in your thinking. You have things in your mind and your life that are wrong. You have things that you're not living by faith as you should be. You're not obeying God in all things as you should be. There are things we continually need to change and grow in. No one is living a perfect life out here by any measure. And so, if we understand that, we understand the battle is in self. And we seek to continue to conquer and overcome, and we want others in the body to be able to continue to conquer and overcome. And so it goes on to say in verse 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God," in other words, not our judgment, for we're all guilty of sin as well. If we have that attitude of mind, to understand that we're all guilty, we'll be very merciful to others when dealing with others and how we deal with others in the body and even outside the body. If we understand ourselves, if we understand our sins and how weak we are, it'll help us to be far more merciful. It'll help us to be far more able to judge in a better way others around us, because we have to judge. But how we judge is so important. Verse 3, it goes on to say, "And do you think this, O man, who judges them who do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God?" Do we realize that what that means when it comes to judging others? Do we not understand, then, going back to this thing about judgment and how we judge, that if we understand that we commit sin, that should temper then our judgment and how we deal with people, even whether, especially if it's not a sin, especially if it's just a matter of how we think about others and how we're judging in a wrong way in the first place, and if it is a matter of sin and someone has done something wrong, even there, the mercy that should be in our attitudes, the way we go about it, the attitude in which we deal with it, should be highly influenced, say. Not by looking down on others, not by judging harshly and railing on others and just jumping all over others, but being patient, merciful, and loving, even in correction, when correction is needed. It goes on to say, "Or despise you the riches and the goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering." You know, the riches that God gives to us, and the patience, the mercy, the forbearance, the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's God's mercy, patience, it leads us to repentance. The way God works with us, and don't we want to work with others in that light so that they can come to repentance? Sometimes we can be an obstacle to other people coming to repentance. What a shame when that happens. "But after your hardness and impotent impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who, as the verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So we're all under judgment because we all have sin. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. So, again, there's that process we go through, and God is concerned that we do it the right way. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So, you know, there is that which God will work with, can work with, as we seek to do things His way, and as we work toward immortal life, eternal life in His family. Indeed, that should be our heart and goal, and certainly know that it is. So, again, there are many things about judgment we could go on and talk about, things that are going to come in the future, things in the book of Revelation here that can talk about it another time. But, you know, as we've gone through this series, I think there is one area of Revelation I want to go to, and that's Revelation 16. You know, by going through this particular series here that we've gone through or that we're going through right now, and when we talk about judgment, God truly wants us to understand and grow in our ability to judge matters, in our ability to judge within the church and without the church, in other words, on the outside, in the world around us, and to be able to judge things in a righteous way, not by our own standards of judgment, but that it truly be through the eyes of God, the way we're able to see it. We're able to see that which is spiritual because of the eyes that God gives to us to see spiritually. And that's how we should want to address matters. But I think of when we come down to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 1, and I've mentioned this in times past, but it's a theme that we need to have in our life to understand, because we live in a unique age when judgment is coming upon this earth, when it's already started in a very strong way at the end of 6,000 years, a judgment upon mankind. And certainly there is that which sometimes is difficult for people in the church, and I want to, in this particular phase of this series and judgment, in this particular area, where it says, and I heard the voice of the temple, or coming out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And so the wrath of God is spoken of in Scripture as that which is poured out upon the earth on unrepentant human beings. This world is so bad. This world has gone so far, as I even mentioned, because of that which happened in Toronto, in a total contrast between what I had said and then what someone else had done, and how people applauded and were excited by sickness and perversion of that which is true and right concerning Jesus Christ and His life and death and so forth, and the mockery that was there because of that. This world is so far away from God. It truly is. And so these things are going to come upon the earth, and this is talking about a particular time, the seven last plagues, on the very last day when Jesus Christ is returning. These things are going to be poured out. But it says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there was a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So we're talking about that which is in Europe and those things that are going to happen there. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood as a dead man, and every living thing and soul and so forth, every living thing died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains and the water, and they became blood. So in very vast parts of the earth, in various parts of Asia and Europe, these things are going to happen. And all the rest of the plagues that it's going to talk about as well here, following up, I'm not going to read them all, but I want to read this section here where it says, and I heard the angel of the water say, you are righteous, O Lord, who was and is and shall be, because you have judged us. Very powerful, because it goes on to say then, well, what's being said here is, in essence, these are horrible things that are coming upon the earth. But God has judged, and God's judgment is righteous. You know, the things that God does that He's allowing in this 3.5 period we're in, God is allowing it, and His judgment to allow it is righteous, because the desire is to save. And I'm going to say more about this later on, because I don't have time in this particular phase of this sermon, but I think we understand it more and more. We're starting to understand it more and more as a body, that there are things that God is allowing for the sake of bringing people to repentance, bringing people to a point where they can repent. There's just so much of this world and so much of the scattered nations of Israel today that can't repent. It's a horrible thing that the world has gone so far. But every one of us within the body, within the church, should, and better have, I should say, the spirit, the mind, and the attitude of understanding God is righteous in what He allows and what He's doing and how He's doing it, the timing of what He's doing. It's all a matter of His love, actually, if we can understand it. His love, His desire toward His family, toward this world, toward the millennium that's coming, toward the great white throne, to the process of being able to save mankind and bring mankind into His family. It goes on to say in verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and the prophets, and you have given them the blood, given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Something we all need to have in our minds, so deeply embedded in our minds, as we have gone through a series like this to aptly end here today with that thrust, that indeed God is righteous. And the things that are happening in this world that God is allowing to happen in the way they're happening is righteous. And all a matter of love, if we can understand it. God's righteousness and God's judgment is done through love. So if we can understand that and learn how to judge in better ways, we'll always understand that judgment is a matter of love. God's law is a matter of love. The weightier matters of the law have to do with judgment, mercy, and faith. And our ability to judge, if we understand it, is always going to be based on love, giving, what is better. So anyway, with those attitudes of mind there about one another, and especially toward God, we have been so very, very blessed in what God has given to us, and we live in some very unique times, but every one of us needs to continue to grow and learn how indeed to judge righteous judgment.